But good to be with you guys. How's everybody doing? All right. Wait, we can do a little better. A little better. How are we doing? There we go. Okay. If you got your Bibles, I want you to go with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. We've been camped out there over the last several weeks. We're going to pick up in a series that we've entitled The High Ground, taking a look essentially at first 15 verses in chapter 1 of Colossians, and where Paul is writing to a church very pastorally in the way of an encouragement, just saying to them, which I believe has, you know, just very sort of clear parallels to where Lighthouse Church is, what we're experiencing and in the midst of. And what Paul is saying is that you guys have started exceedingly well. You've heard about Jesus. You've laid hold of the gospel. You've understood truly and rightly the grace of God. And now you're walking in it. And there is untold potential that lies within you. This church had now started to slip. And essentially their slippage was due to the fact that they had started with the simplicity around Jesus. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And now they're deviating a bit, thinking maybe you have to add to, maybe you have to sort of, you know, try something clever, and maybe we should consider other religions, and maybe we should, you know, sort of, you know, juggle a couple different, you know, methods. And what Paul is saying is it's always eternally, continually about Jesus. And there's no deviation from him. To the extent that you deviate, it's the extent that you experience detriment. And so he's just going to drive them right back to what the main thing is all about. And that's Jesus. And so with that said, I'm going to pray. We're going to get to work. We're going to jump into verse 9. We're going to establish another look at what a following Jesus looks like as it pertains to the high ground and the best that God has for us. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we love you. Lord, we are a desperate, frail, needy people, but you are sovereign, good, and all-powerful. And so, Lord, I pray as we open your word today, we would see Jesus and that we would see you in a clear light, Lord, that would invoke something in us to become more like you, Lord. Help us. We're powerless to make any changes in and of ourselves, but you can exceedingly abundantly beyond anything we can imagine, and we want that. And we pray this in Jesus' awesome name. Amen. I'm going to just jump in. Paul writes to him, says, hey, you got a ton of potential. You guys are doing the dang thing. And so he says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we, Paul being him and Timothy, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. Watch this. Here we go. Bearing fruit in every good work. Now, you got to see what Paul just said there. Paul said, considering the fact that we heard that there's so much good ground that you guys are building upon, it's so, you know, incredible that your foundation is solid. Timothy and I, we haven't stopped praying for you. And what we're praying is that you gain a greater understanding of who God is, his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. We pray that. So that it produces something. See, it's not all about head knowledge. It's not all about you and I becoming spiritual gluttons. We're all just bloated and we understand the whole, we get it and we've heard it a million and one times. We come in church and, you know, and you know, we judge the sermon. I don't know if that was good this week. And, you know, and he was a little off his game. I don't know about his shirt, you know, and yada, yada, yada. And, you know, and we get there to where it's all about us, just this sort of consumeristic mentality. Paul says, you got to get it. Once you see God rightly, there should be an outworking of it. Gospel in, gospel out. It should produce something. It's not just so we're all big, fat, dumb, and happy, and we just, you know, we're bloated with knowledge, but that knowledge ultimately is made manifest by the way we live. And Paul concludes this sort of portion of text, and he says, and we pray this so that you will be bearing fruit in every good work. See, I think, and I just want to just momentarily deconstruct this sort of idealism of 2015 that many sort of, you know, approach Christianity with, and that is that, you know what, we can just sign up, you know, confess Jesus, get a little fire insurance, you know, and then spend the rest of our lives dancing on the line closest to sin as we possibly get, and that at least gets us into heaven. That's not Jesus' idea. That's low ground. Jesus has an idea of high ground. A high ground is that we lead lives that are productive in every good work. Jesus is in it for produce, okay? Jesus is pro-fruit, all right? He likes you and I to produce something out of our relationship with him. He's looking for a return on his investment, amen? He's looking for our lives to sort of produce something that are ultimately going to reflect his glory, who he is. And so Jesus is about that so that, he goes on to say in John 15, so that it shows something. And this is what it shows. John 15, Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. This ultimately, verse 8, is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now, there's a couple fundamentals in there that we got to establish as a jump off. And the first thing is that Jesus says that you and I, in and of ourselves, we're powerless to produce any fruit. Like you can't muster it, you can't contrive it, you can't dig deep enough and sort of, you know, find it. That you and I, apart from Jesus, we produce nothing. We may produce a mirage or a picture of what might look like a fruit, but it's not his fruit. What he said is, but connected to me, oh, you're going to bear a whole bunch of fruit. It's going to be like big apple trees and orange trees. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be incredible. And so what he says is, I'm the vine, you're the branch. As much as you stay connected to me, is as much fruit as you are ultimately going to produce. It's an absolute byproduct of staying connected to Jesus. So here's why I say that. Last week, we talked about pleasing God. This week, I want to talk about being productive for God. And I don't want them to sound autonomous. Because what Jesus just said there is if you're in relationship to me and with me and you're connected, well, then naturally, you're going to produce fruit. They're almost synonymous. You feel me? And so if you're walking with Jesus, you are going to produce fruit that actually, Jesus said, proves and demonstrates that you're my disciple. Now, imagine this. What if, I think it would be sobering, and I'm not advocating this, so hear me rightly. But what would happen if you and I were to sort of receive a biannual report card on productivity? Like telegram sent from heaven arrives in your mailbox. 1st of June, end of December, all right? And there it is, the report card. All right, I ain't going to be hasty to open that bad boy. No, sir, all right? I'm going to be like a kid back in sixth grade trying to find a new racer, you know, or telling dad they didn't give them out this year. You know, I mean, you know, I would scramble quick. But the question is worthwhile to ask, considering that many of us claim that we're following Jesus, how's it trending? What's it look like? Is it trending up? Is there product? Is there productivity? Does it look good, or is it on the decline? Would it be said, hey, you haven't produced a plum since 2011. It ain't looking too hot for you. And just so we're clear as to what fruit is, when we describe fruit, Scripture describes it clear in Galatians 5, that fruit is the attributes of God demonstrated in one's life by word and deed. It means that you're growing in love for your fellow man. It means that you're kind. I mean, there's a concept. Imagine Christians that were kind. It's a beautiful thought, isn't it? It means that you're gentle, you're long-suffering, you're a servant. Means that you got thick skin. Not every criticism said about you, you feel like you want to set your religion to the wayside and kill somebody, you know? It means that you're willing to sort of suppress your desires for another's. You're generous, you're humble, you know? You're pleasant, and that you're optimistic. There's a hope that lies within you, and it demonstrates through your life. Those are the fruits that walking with Jesus produces. Ultimately, the fruit of walking with Jesus is you become to look more like Jesus. And so all of those, imagine, it, you know, you're receiving a report card. How's it looking? Now, it's harder to sort of determine, but I think if we're honest with ourselves, we can sort of grade ourselves. And it's rather adequate and accurate. But I know that it's easier in the aggregate culture. Case in point. So a few years ago, before Ruth and I, actually before I took and became pastor here, we owned a few acres over in Severn, Maryland. We bought this old Cape Cod, really cool house, had a lot of character to it. You know, went in, fixed it up, gutted it. Let me tell you about houses with character. Forget houses with character. All right? I like cookie cutter and brand new drywall. All right? So anyway, we went in here. But on this property lied 2 acres. And Ruth, upon arrival, said to me with a gleam in her eye, "Hey, I'm gonna start a garden." And I was like, "Babe, amen. You do you." And at the time, I was thinking, you know, just you know, a garden, you know, the size of this square. Let's just plant one thing, all right? Not Ruth. Oh, no, sir. She wanted to go out, score out a piece of property, you know, the size of this stage, okay? You know, I mean, she was going to get you full throttle farmer on me. And I was like, "Okay, yeah, you do you, girl. I'm your biggest fan." And so it was. She went out and scored her property out, and you know, went down to Walmart, got herself a little gardening gloves. Got herself a little subscription, you know, to Martha, Better Homes and Gardens. She was all about it. Even got herself. I told her, "Go get one of those little red bandana things, girl. I like that look. It was hot." Do that whole little granola thing. I'm into it. Okay. She even got, you know, little rubber shoes, you know, a little waterproof, I think. And just for the record, I've been clarifying this, they weren't Crocs, okay? Because no Crocs are allowed in my house, all right? No, sir. Crocs are from the devil, all right? And so, look. All right, we're cool. All right. So, you know, she got all geared up. She was going to do the thing, you know. Now, in all fairness, just keep the record straight. Ruth did this garden in the shadow of our other neighbor by the name of Mr. Carl. Let me tell you about Mr. Carl. If you know somebody with a green thumb, Mr. Carl had green hands. He planted corn that big around, you know what I'm saying? Had a tomato that big, all right? I mean, it was absolutely incredible. Most lush, beautiful garden I had ever seen in my entire life. And it was incredible. And yet Ruth is in his shadow planting her little, you know, her little things, whatever they were. And I could tell you a lot of little stories about our experience of gardening, right? But just to beat you all the way to the end, Ruth went out and got a little bushel basket that I think she also bought from Walmart to sort of gather the harvest. Harvest turned out to be, I think, a half a zucchini and a dead head of lettuce. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it was deplorable. The whole thing was bad, if you know what I mean. And so it was that we had a neighbor, Mr. Carl, that saw our fatigue and our deplorable gardening skills and sort of came over and said, "Hey, let me just give you a couple fundamentals of how this thing works." Okay? And so there we were, like two kids, you know. He said, "Listen, you guys obviously are ignorant. You sit down, I'm going to coach you up a little bit," right? So there we were, crisscross applesauce, looking up at Mr. Carl as he sort of taught us the traits of gardening, all right? And in it, I remember he was just sort of in motion talking, and yet the fundamentals that he was establishing as to what is needed for productivity were parallel to the spiritual fundamentals of what you and I need for productivity as we follow Jesus. And this is why Scripture is full of them. And so, you know, when it comes to this idea of the high ground and us following Jesus and the pathway to his best, I fear that it could sound real ethereal, like it could remain up here like that. That's a great concept. But how does that play out? How does that work? What's the boots on the ground look like? And the very first thing that we see in Scripture, and Mr. Carl would commend as well, is that in order for you and I to have any bit of long-lasting product, that we bear fruit in every good work is there must be the establishment of strong roots. To the degree that you're in my roots are strong and strengthened is the degree that you and I have producing lasting fruit. Your fruit is only as strong as your roots are. And this is why Jeremiah 17 says this, "But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose confidence is in him." Watch this. "He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in the year of drought." Listen, "and it never fails to bear fruit." What Jeremiah is saying there is your fruit that it is indicative of how strong and how nourished and how long those roots are. And I don't know about you, but life is full of curveballs. Life is full of storms. Life is full of high winds. Life is full of things coming out of left field that you didn't expect. And if you and I don't have roots embedded in Jesus in practical ways, listen to me, brothers and sisters, you may bear a fruit in a springtime, but if they don't go any deeper than they currently are right now, you're not going to make it through the fall. You and I are only as strong as the roots that we have and as strong as they are. And so it's really imperative that we give credence to this idea of we must have strong, strengthened, deep roots. Because storms are coming. Hardship's coming. Relational sort of tension is coming. Financial woes are coming. And if you don't have strong roots, you know what? You're going to fold like a cheap chair. This is why David says it this way in Psalms 1. "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers." What David is saying there is, just to be blunt, is blessed is the man that isn't an idiot. Blessed is the man that isn't a moron, that just sort of confides in sort of a 2015 cultural view, sort of gets their counsel and direction from, you know, men and women that don't fear Jesus, don't know Jesus, don't want anything to do with Jesus, but that's where their whole influence is coming from. That sort of, you know, takes their cues from culture and its sort of progressive decline and thinks, well, listen, I'll just parallel that. David says, blessed is the man that doesn't do that, that doesn't sit under their counsel, that doesn't walk with them and be influenced by them. David then goes on and says this, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields fruit in season and whose leaves do not wither, and whatever he does prospers." That's incredible. And that's because of the roots. That's because of how you and I are rooted and grounded. So just consider this. Consider like a California redwood or a sequoia. They are known, though they can grow upwards of 300 to 400 feet. I don't know if you know this. That's a big tree. Though they stand that tall, they can also withstand tornado speed winds. Why? Because of the root system. Not only do the roots go deep, but they go wide. They're the one tree, actually, that the premier way that it sort of establishes itself by intertwining its roots with the roots of the redwoods to its right and left. That means when winds come, it's sort of, they embrace one another, holding them up. Take an oak tree, for instance. A big oak will have roots that run for miles, so it can withstand storms, harsh temperatures, things of the like, and last years and years and years. Why? Because of the strength of its roots. Take a banana tree. You didn't know you can get a little botany lesson, did you? Take a banana tree. You can burn it to the ground. I mean, down to a nub. It's going to grow back. Why? Because of its roots. Its roots go so deep. Roots are absolutely imperative. And what David says here is the way that you and I strengthen our roots, he says, number one, your roots grow strong by the community you run with. This is why I've often said, you show me your friends, I'll show you your future. You show me who you run with, I'll show you where you're going. David says, your roots are only as strong as the people that you run with. I mean, he says, it's imperative that you run with God-fearing, Jesus-loving, sound, biblically worldview-having people that strengthen your roots. This is why we are so pro-small group. We can't be weekend warriors. It's too hard out there. We can't do it alone, like mavericks in the Christian faith. We need brothers and sisters that care for our soul, that want to strengthen our roots, that speak truth and life over us. David also said that in order to have strong roots, he says, you must delight in his law. That means that you love scripture. You want to read about Jesus. And I know for some of us, we're like, man, I hate reading. Listen to it then. Listen to it. You can get an audio tape. I know you got a radio, you got a little iPod. Listen to it. Let it wash over you. But David says, you delight in your word and you read it. And lastly, he says, and not only do you listen to it and hear it, but you obey it, that you walk in it. This is why James says, don't just be a hearer of the word, but be a doer of it. And in so doing, it produces strong roots. Proverbs 12 says this, a man cannot be established through wickedness. I've tried it, as have many of us here. We've tried to find joy and peace and life and prosperity by doing wrong things. Mm-mm. A man cannot be established through wickedness, but the righteous cannot be uprooted. Roots are imperative. Roots are absolutely imperative when it comes to productivity. And so, not only is it that Mr. Carl would commend us, listen, you guys need deep roots, but he will also commend something else. But I want you to consider this. Have you ever seen like a plant that's overwatered? All right? Like you just drench it. You know what happens? Those roots stay on the surface. And so what happens is the healthier a plant gets, it's determined by the amount of stress it's under as equal to its nourishment. The healthiest plants there are have equal stress and equal nourishment. Why? Because the stress makes the roots dig down. See, God in his providence and sovereignty at times will send storms in your life to make your roots drill down. He will send high winds and curveballs, things out of left field, because he doesn't want your roots remaining on the surface. He wants them to dig deep. And so for some of us, we're experiencing things that we didn't forecast and that we didn't see coming. And you're wondering, wait a minute, why is this happening? It's because Jesus loves you and desires that those roots grow stronger. Amen? And so not only is the establishment of strong roots, but second to that is, it is making a habit of weeding. All right? I didn't say weeding. It's weeding, all right? You're in Glen Burnie. We don't use the G, all right? There's no need for it. It's weeding. Sorry, Miss Joanne. My teacher's here, okay? I'm going to talk to somebody about that. It's making a habit of weeding. You hear me? It's seeing the things that crowd your life that are actually detrimental to your walk with Jesus. And this is why Jesus says in Luke 8, he says this, as for the seed that fell among thorns, these are the ones, he's now describing that type of person, these are the ones that when they have heard, they go on their way and are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of life, watch this, and produce no mature fruit. This is what weeds do. Weeds zap your and my relationship with God and ultimately render us nowhere near fruitful as we could be. In Northern America, there is a diverse amount of weeds, upwards of over 200 different types of weeds. I would argue that spiritually speaking, there are millions. Millions of things that try to get into your life to ultimately attack your relationship with God. And if you're wondering what a weed is, a weed essentially is a plant that has no redeemable value whatsoever. And actually, the reason that you and I must be adamant just in the aggregate culture of removing weeds is because they cause three things that are detrimental. Number one, they compete for space, meaning they want the soil and the nutrients and the area around the produce-producing plant. They actually take space from them, which leads them, secondly, to take the nourishment from them. And then thirdly, they're parasitic, meaning that when they can't find enough nourishment to feed themselves with, they latch hold of the roots of the good plant and suck the nourishment from them. You tell me there's not a spiritual application to the weeds in our lives? Amen. And they come in all shapes and sizes, and they're not only sinful at times, they're things that start off as good things. They then become your primary things that immediately makes them bad things. Amen. So, I mean, let's just go there with me. What's a weed in your life? For many of us, just, you know, being honest, we're in church. Tell the truth, shame the devil. Listen to me. We could honestly say that your cell phone is a weed. I mean, you can't stay off of it. You're looking at it every 5 minutes, you know. You're criticizing your news feed because even your best friend's posting things that ain't true. You're comparing your life to their highlight reel, and you're like, girl, you're crazy. You know it ain't like that. People posting, you know, they're behind the scenes footage, acting like, you know, they're all happy and whatnot. They ain't happy. They're on the verge of divorce. And you're like comparing yourself to, you know, it's bad, right? And yet this is what we do. So we create this fantasy life, but we can't look away. It's like an ugly train wreck, but we're glued to it and we're scrolling all day long. I got to say, it's a weed. It's a weed. You feel me? If it's not that, then it's relationships. It's relationships that once were, but what got you here doesn't get you there. Hear me. And so these relationships that you thought, wait, these are good. Wait, now if you're honest with yourself, they're not good anymore. They're not good. They're not positive. They don't push you towards Jesus. They take you away from him. They could be pastimes. They could be things that you do that you've always done, but you're starting to see the fruit of doing it. And so you party, you go out on the weekend, you do a little bit, and now you're excusing yourself away from church, you know? You stayed up too late, you ran too hard, you did this. That's a weed. It's a weed. Just be honest. It's a weed. It's your financial spending that you got to have it now. Man, I mean, you're spending and now you live with a stress. And what David says, one weed is worry. It's worry, riches, and the pleasures of life. Let me tell you, how much bandwidth do you give to worry that robs the thoughts that could go towards Jesus? How many of us spend good time fearing? Charles Spurgeon used to say that worry and anxiety doesn't solve tomorrow of its problems, but it will rob today of its peace. How many of us live there with those types of weeds? And you must be vigilant about weeding things out of your life that want to take your relationship with Jesus. So the Puritans used to have two words that they would use often when describing their pursuit of Jesus. And the words were vivification and mortification. And vivification means things that enhance, grow, give life to. And so they would ask one another, what are the vivification methods that you use in your life that stir your affections for God? And so it would be like habitual, practical things. What do you do that makes you stirred in thoughts of when you're done doing them, you go, man, I love Jesus more. Man, I see him clearer. Man, I'm stirred with hope. It could be reading scripture. It could be praying. It could be listening to Christian music. It could be taking a walk and marveling at creation. It could be conversating about the attributes of God. It could be a myriad of things, but there must be some things that we do amidst the many things that we do that stir our affections for God. And then they would say, what are your methods of mortification? What do you do to kill sin in your life? Because they used to say, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. What are the things that you do with a vigilance to pull the weeds out of your life? Is it media intake? Is it what you're seeing? Is it who you're running with? What you're doing? Those are weeds, and you feel the outworkings of them. Amen? And so there's got to be a vigilance about it. And then lastly, not only is it about strong roots and the establishment of, not only is it about you and I doing some habitual weeding, but we must embrace the pruning. Listen to what Jesus says in John 15. He says this. He says, he cuts off every branch in me, God that is, that bears no fruit. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Jesus is reiterating there that my Father, he's the vine dresser and the gardener. He's after fruit. and he's after fruit in your and my life. Like, don't look now, but I don't know where you're at in your walk with Jesus. You could be just kicking the tires. The gardener's working on you. You could be seasoned, old salt. You took a ride on the ark. You know, you know the gospel. You've been around, right? God is still going to work on you. You could be midstream trying to find where's your lane at. God is working on you. Why? Because he wants fruit from our lives. And the art of pruning is pretty incredible. It's amazing that at times when you prune things, you actually cut good life-giving stalks. I mean, things that look healthy, actually a good pruner will cut those things. Right, Dad? Right? I'm serious. And so it was that my lovely, right? We've had some plants around the house that she wanted to get at, do a little pruning on. All right. And we went through a stint there of where I was actually contemplating driving down to Evergreen Jeans and Homestead Gardens and showing them her picture and saying, don't you ever sell another plant to that woman. She's a butcher. And unless you want that plant's blood on your hands, you'll sell it. But I'm telling you not. But because she has grown, she's grown. She's my little botanist now, so now she does it. And so I saw her out there. She was getting ready to prune an old palm that I had. You know, that was our foliage out on the deck, right? It was like Key West out there, and she wanted to take scissors to our palm. And I was like, whoa. Easy, Hot Rod. What are we doing? That was $40. Just think about this. Pray about it first. And lo and behold, because my girl learned, she cut that palm back. And lo and behold, even stalks that were good and lush. And now that palm is beautiful. I mean, it looked, I mean, when she first cut it, I mean, it was a stalk in a pot. Looked like an old skinned cat. I didn't think, man, this isn't going to work out well at all. Lo and behold, the pruning produced one of the lushest, most beautiful palms that we have ever had. And in the same way, listen to me, brothers and sisters. In the same way, God being the gardener will prune your lives. He'll take from you relationships that you thought will always be in relationship one with another. He will take that from you. Why? To prune you so that you produce greater fruit. He will take your financial stability at times. Why? Because he wants to cultivate in you a dependence on him. He will take in from you passions, things that you actually thought, this is my wheelhouse, this is what I'm good at, this is what I do. He will take that from you because you've made it an idol and that's become larger than him in your life. Reestablish a relationship with him. Why? So that you can be more fruitful. He will take from you a job just to churn up your waters at times so that you have to look solely to him. He'll kick out all of our crutches at times, and it does not feel good. So I don't want to paint a picture like pruning is real easy. This is why Hebrews 12 says this. No discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. Nobody likes a relationship taken from them. Nobody likes their financial stability kicked out. Nobody likes losing certain things that we value. But, however, it will yield fruit of peace and righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Some of us right now, we can relate with some pruning going on. And I just want to remind you, it's not because he is not for you. It is because he is for you. And it's because he wants your and my life to produce greater fruit that he cuts back things that he sees doesn't maximize his best in our lives. Now, as we close, I just want you to be reminded of one big thing about fruit. And I'm going to say this at the risk of sounding like Commander Obvious here, but I feel like it needs to be said. Your and my productivity as it pertains to fruit is never for the one that produces it. Fruit is always for the benefit of the one that gets it. This is why God says in Scripture, taste and see that I am good. It's a lot of times people taste the flavor of Jesus by their experience with other Christians, good and bad. A lot of people would say, I don't think God's good because he don't taste too good because of the Christians I've come in contact with. But when we produce sweet fruit, it ultimately, as Peter's going to say, they love and see your and my good deeds, and they glorify our Father in heaven. Fruit is for the benefit of the one that eats it, not the one that produces it. Therefore, considering that, considering, oh, this is why, God, you produce fruit in our life. If you would have told me 5 years ago, hey, Lighthouse Church, when we were called out of Pasadena to Glen Burnie, that we would have experienced the fruit that we have, I wouldn't have believed it. Me of little faith. When I consider the marriages saved, the addictions broken, the brand new people meeting Jesus, young and old, leaders developed, I would have never believed it. Growing from 60 people to, you know, 16, 1700, I would have never believed it. But in light of seeing as to why he produces fruit, it makes all the sense in the world that he would tell us during his last commission to us, hey, go now with that fruit. Make disciples and baptize men, teaching them to obey everything that I've taught you to the very four corners of the earth. And so when we consider the fruit around Lighthouse, we have for many years just been reactionary. We've grabbed bushel baskets as fast as we could to keep up with. So we've added services upon services. And now all of our services are largely full. And so after a great time of prayer, consideration, elders gathering, thinking, and seeking Jesus, in light of the fruit that we have seen around here, and in light of the need out there, in approximately 5.5 months, Lighthouse Glen Burnie will plant Lighthouse Pasadena. Mm-hmm. And so what's going to happen is we're going to be one church in two locations. Approximately every weekend, we have about 4 to 450 people that come out of the Dirty Dina to Glen Dirty, all right? And so we see that as great fruit in such a degree that we're saying, hey, listen, you stay there, and we're coming to you. And so what that means is John Smart and I, we're going to work in tandem as the teaching team. It's going to be one church, two locations, where we have staple worship team, elders, leaders down there. We're going to meet at Northeast High School, launching January the 31st. And if you know anything about Pasatucky, them people down there dug in like Louisiana ticks. They don't come out unless they go to 3B's Bakery or Two River Steakhouse, all right? So we're going in to get them. Amen. And the reality is they need Jesus just like we need Jesus. Amen? And so here's the deal. Within this room right now, there are leaders. There are future people that you have not been activated, mobilized. God has not called you to sit on the pew and warm that sucker. He has called you to produce fruit for his glory and to show a lost and dying world how awesome he is. Amen? And so over the next 5 months, Steve Healy has put together a rigorous but yet tight sort of training plan. We're going to develop a launch team, leadership team, all of the training that needs to go in with that. It's going to be absolutely awesome. And we're starting off on a really solid foundation. I just want to say to you, this is an exciting time for Lighthouse Church. We are never going to be the church that just grows static and chills, all right? We don't chill. We'll chill after Jesus comes back to get us, okay? But until such a time, we want to be busy about his business, amen? And that's going to take a community to do it. And so that is what's on the horizon for Lighthouse. We want to be a church that's productive, and by his grace, we have been. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on out. Can I get them, or am I way over? All right, thanks. And I just want you to stand with me. I want to pray over you. And I know that over the forthcoming months, you're going to have a ton of questions, you know, things that rise up, opinions about it, you know, ideas. And I just want you to know that when you have them, you email those to Steve Healy, all right? Because he's ready to receive them, all right? But I love you guys, and I love to, I count it a great honor to labor alongside of you. It's my joy, it's Ruth's joy, my family's, and Jesus is just getting started, amen? Let me pray for us. Father, we love you. And Lord Jesus, I pray that Lighthouse Church is only as strong as the sum total of the individuals that are establishing strong roots, that are constantly looking out for weeds in our lives, and that are embracing your pruning process. And Lord, I pray that we would be a church that would lay hold of that, that we would see weeds and remove them, Father, that we would make a point to strengthen our roots by being in community and loving your word. And Father, that we would not see your pruning as you against us, but that you for us. Thank you for what you're doing in this house, Lord. Thank you for being so incredible and faithful, even amidst our faithlessness at times. We love you, Jesus. Amen.